We've been blessed by the word today. Amen. I know many of you, maybe all of you, every year since you were old enough to understand the Christmas story, you've heard some of these passages that we've read. And I hope that we never become tired, and I hope that we never think that we've got it all, even though we've studied and read these passages year over year. I must say, as I preach these year to year, it reminds me just moments ago, a thought came to my mind. Christ talks about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, he says, like a someone who has a treasure chest, and he opens, and there's treasures both old and new. That's the word of God. The word of God, we feel we take comfort in knowing this Christmas story year after year as a reminder to us of God's grace and favor to mankind. Amen. But as we study these passages, they come even more relevant than today's newspaper, to be honest with you. And so I trust that as we go over the story, that many of you say, I've heard that, I know that, I hope you're willing to be ready for a surprise, because the Holy Spirit has one for you. Amen? God's word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When you were a child, did you search for your Christmas gifts? I did. I was a snoop. Growing up in our kindergarten class and first grade and so on, we had the monkey named Curious George. And that was really like me. I don't know if I learned it from reading those books, but I was just so curious about stuff that was hidden somewhere. And at Christmas time, I knew Mom or Dad had put something somewhere in the house. In fact, it reminds me of the joke. I hope I get it right. The little boy came running up to his mom and he says, Mom, tell Santa to cancel the train set. I found one in Dad's closet. And I was a snooper, but I love to search and I love to seek. And the curiosity is one of my, whether it's a strong point or a weak point, I guess depends on the circumstances, but I am a curious George. Let's face it though, folks, we live in a culture today where people want to know the truth. Let's bring it home. We want to know the truth about the election. That's a great illustration. We want to know the truth. We as Americans live in a democracy. In this case, when we vote for persons in office, we simply say the majority makes that selection. But we want to know that it's the truth. We want to know the votes are the truth. And that's what this clamor and this wrangling and these battles are taking place all over this nation and other places as well. We want to know the truth. And I think that's certainly ingrained in us by God. We've been endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights, Declaration of Independence would say. But we have been made in God's image, the Word of God says. And I just know that God, among other things, is all-knowing. And so we have that desire, that passion to know things. So the message today, Christmas decisions, search or don't search. We started out 2 weeks ago with Christmas decisions, believe or don't believe. And at the end of the day, it's our decision to believe. Whatever we see, whatever we read, whatever is spoken into our ears, it is ultimately our decision whether to believe them or not. In today's application in the Word of God, we all have the option to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and then we make a decision on it. Am I going to believe it or am I not? Last week was Christmas decision, say yes or say no. And that was Mary, when the angel Gabriel approached her with the heavenly offer to conceive and bear and raise the Christ child. Chapter 1, verse 38 of Luke, Mary finally responds to the angel, let it be as you have said. What she's saying is, yes, I'll do this. Knowing the anguish in those circumstances, even especially in that culture, in that day, of being someone who was not wed to her Joseph. They had been betrothed or engaged, but she would have known as soon as she said yes, the fallout that would take, beginning with her espoused or husband, Joseph, that she was engaged to, that she would have certainly expected he would be upset and be unbelieving, which he was at the start, until God revealed the plan to him. So this week it's search or don't search, and we're going to talk about these people in the story today, in this account of the Magi from the East and Herod and all their thought process and some of where they were coming from and what their history was. But I hope that we're able to understand at the end of this message, search or don't search, believe or don't believe, say yes to God or say no to God is every man's choice. It's our choice. We live in a culture, we live in a nation for sure, and in a world where we're searching for answers, we're looking for meaning, we're looking to determine what is true and what is false. Nobody wants to get hoodwinked. Nobody. The world is trying to decide, many are trying to decide, is there a God or is there not a God? And frankly, I believe through the ages that was so obvious to all mankind, even though they struggled what this God was about, because the very fact that there was creation and they had been created themselves as human beings, that they knew that there was a God, even if they didn't know that God. And I believe it was a satanic plot for Charles Darwin to come up with the theory of evolution. You know, that theory is now being discounted by people who are some of the most atheistic and agnostic scientists in the world. They don't believe in God, but they're pretty sure that it couldn't happen the way that Charles Darwin thinks it did, and I certainly would agree with them. I know how it happened. It's pretty easy. Just open this book. First couple pages will tell you. But you see that sown doubt in people's mind that, oh, well, if I'm not created, then I can really begin to live my own life without accountability to this higher power that these people call God. And so we see the humanistic philosophy overtaking our culture, and we see the existentialist philosophies taking over our culture. The secular humanism lives by the adage, homo mensura, that means man is the measure. And what they're saying is that if there is no God, then man, you are the supreme, you are the highest end of the food chain. As an individual, you decide, and there's no accountability beyond that. That's the doctrine of demons, by the way, church. And frankly, it's being taught to our children in the schools. Praise God that for the moms and the dads that continue to teach the correct word of God at home and bring their children to church to rear them up in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. Amen? You parents that have done that, who was given their testimony? I caught it online by somebody the other day. One of the national leaders in one of the churches. It may have been somebody from Bethel, but they were praising God that they were seeing their wayward children begin to come back because they sowed the word to their children as youngsters. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so these things all come back, and I just encourage you to continue to pray for those wayward sons and daughters. So the search goes on for many, and that's what we're talking about, the search. And in this case, it was the search of these Magi. If you still have your Bibles open, please go back to where Pastor Sherry started reading here the second time. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. I want to just give you, if anybody in here likes history, I think this lesson calls for some history, some historical settings, so you understand the dynamics that were going on. I love the Word of God because I consider the Word of God like a precious diamond. And if you hold it up to the light, you see this facet, and then you turn it a little bit, and all of a sudden you see something that wasn't there. And I trust again today that we garner something from the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit becomes revelatory to you. This Herod, this what we call a client king. He was not the king in the typical way there in Jerusalem over the Jews. In fact, he wasn't even a Jew himself. His parents, it is said, were proselyte Jews. They had converted. They were from another nation. And we know God's will is for the king of the Jews to actually be a Jew. In fact, not only a descendant of the 12 tribes, but actually a descendant of the tribe of Judah. Herod was not that. He wasn't the king in the typical sense. He was a king because Rome said so, and they allowed him to be called a king. And they trusted Herod a great deal, Herod the Great. his sons would, after Herod's death, the regions would be divided up among some of his sons, and they weren't given that type of authority. In fact, they really weren't considered kings by, they were leaders, they were governors, but they weren't kings. He was appointed by the Roman Senate. He was a wicked man. He was a jealous man. He was a ruthless leader. He actually garnered the respect of the Jews by his building project. He would spend a lot of the taxation money in the land, and he would build huge port cities of Caesarea. He had been rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem for some 30-plus years. And that's why when Christ and his disciples are on the steps of the temple, as Christ is almost near the time of his crucifixion, he would say, "Look at this temple. Look how beautiful it is." There's a reason it was beautiful, because 40 or 50 years earlier, it wasn't that beautiful. It was kind of insignificant because it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and they rebuilt over the years. Ezra and Nehemiah, those stories about the rebuilding of the temple and rebuilding of Jerusalem, Haggai and Zechariah, all that time, but it wasn't that great until Herod came along, and all of a sudden, this building project, it actually helped gain the favor of the people. That's how he stayed in power, basically, but he was also ruthless. In fact, it was Caesar Augustus, upon learning that Herod had now killed his third son, fearing that he was a threat to his throne, said it is better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his sons. He had not only murdered three of his sons, but one of his wife. It is said he was ready to murder his own brother, but fortunately the brother died of natural causes. I don't know how that really is fortunate, but that's just the way it worked out. But understand, that was the nature of the type of king we're talking about. A carnal king, an earthly king, and really an illegitimate king as far as God's word is concerned. These magi that come, they would be high-ranking officials from the east, and most likely, historians would say they came from the Parthian government that was basically to the east. We read the New Testament, we think Rome was in control of everything, and really they weren't. This Jerusalem and Israel was really on their eastern border. But further to the east, there was the Parthian kingdom, and they had been battling Rome for years, and now they kind of called a truce. It's kind of like Russia and us. We had the Cold War, and then we had the detente, so we kind of let things settle down a little bit. If you grew up in the 1960s, you remember as a school student the air raid drills and hiding under your desk with your head tucked under your hands. Do you remember that? And you had fallout shelters, and I'm not saying it's a bad idea regardless, but I'm just saying that was because of the fear of the nuclear missile coming from Russia at any moment. That was the conflict that was taking place from the Parthians, and more than likely, these wise men were high-ranking officials, probably from that kingdom. When Herod met these people, they would have come in with a very large entourage, more than likely. These magi wouldn't have traveled hundreds of miles on their own. And so they would have come into the city of Jerusalem, and they asked the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east." And as we develop this point here, I want us to really take note of, here's the capital city, here's the palace, Herod is there. We're going to introduce some chief priests here and some scribes in just a moment. All these bright thinkers of the day, but yes, they admit this star that was able to be seen in the sky. We don't know what type of dynamic revelation this was from God. We don't know that, but all we know is that these people from the east were waiting for this. It's more than likely, if you were to study the book of Numbers, it's in chapter 24, verse 17. Just a number of weeks ago, when we talk about the church of Pergamon, remember we talked about a man named Balaam. Balaam would have been a pagan prophet. But he was called upon by the king of Moab, Balak. He was called upon to go and try to curse the people of God. And Balaam says, I'll come, but whatever God says, I have to say. And one of the things that he said during his prophetic utterances was found in Numbers 24:17. He's talking about this, of the future king of Judah and of Israel. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he is not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And so these wise men, these magi, in all likelihood, they had the writings from some of the maybe some of the lost tribes that had been taken away by Assyria and Babylonia. We don't know, but all we know is they knew enough to look for this coming king by this star that would rise in the sky. And they've come down, and I think it's fascinating. These pagan kings have come to worship, to bow down. And I put it in a word, church. They were searching for something greater. And boy, that's our world today. Our people are searching for something greater. We've been disappointed in our government. We've been disappointed in our leaders. We've been disappointed, as many of us growing up, and maybe in our moms and our dads. We've been disappointed in our friends, and so many people let us down. We're disappointed in some of the things in history, and we're disappointed in this, and all of a sudden we're looking for something greater. We want to know what's true. And I believe it was no different for these magi. They came traveling. They're seeking to find the one who is, and don't miss this, I pointed it out on Christmas Eve, if you happen to have been here, they're not looking for the one who would become the King of the Jews. They're looking for the one who was born the King of the Jews. Understand something, Jesus Christ has always been a king. He was a king. He took on flesh and he was a king. He died on the cross and he was a king. He sits eternally at the right hand of God the Father and he is a king. He's always been a king. He didn't become a king of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. They came to worship something greater. And you see there in verse 3 that Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled by this word. And you're thinking, why are they troubled by this? Well, let's think that through for a second. Let's think that through. So here we are. Let's say we're the United States of America. Even right now, all of a sudden, we send ambassadors over in our over to Russia, and we meet with Vladimir Putin, and we come and we say, we got a word for you, Vladimir. What's the word? The word is, the king of the Russians has been born somewhere today. All of a sudden now, Vladimir Putin and his cabinet start to get a little upset. They're probably not real happy with the visitors, but they have a peace treaty with the United States of America. Don't really want to start a war right now, but they're going to be very troubled. What is this word that these people are bringing to our nation? That's as good as example that I can give you of why Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Because they knew the conflict that had taken place. Actually, there had only been peace between the Jews and the people from the East for about 40 years. They had been in conflict. And so now I think they're thinking, here, wait a minute, what are these people trying to do? Are they trying to stir things up? We don't want to start a war with them. Herod knew better, because unless he got the word from the emperor to start a war, he was just going to back off. And so you see this stirred up some anxiety and some trouble and some angst in his spirit. So understand something. I thought this was interesting, because according to Rome, according to the state, Herod was their king. But God was the rightful king, and his appointee was the rightful king. I say that to say this today about the power of the state. When the power of the state begins to overrule the power of the Word of God, we have a problem. Church, nation, we have a problem. And trust me, under secular humanism and under Marxism, that the state is the top priority. And if you begin believing in God, what you're saying is that their ruler is not the highest one. God is the highest one. Therefore, we have a problem. Or at least they think we have a problem, because we believe in a higher authority that we will answer to, and it's more important than the government. And you can see why this Marxist ideology tries to eliminate, shouldn't try, it eliminates to the extent that it can, religious belief. Because they can't have you bowing down to God and also bowing down to their leader, their communist leader. It doesn't work. And so it was here that even though Herod was the appointed king by Rome, he was compelled, the people were compelled to receive him. They had no choice. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12 says this, When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. And boy, that's true of governments. And that's why all of Israel was troubled. Because they knew they already had a wicked king who's probably now prompted to begin committing fresh murders and fresh crimes. And we see these visitors from the east, from another nation. And now they're probably wondering, what kind of conflict is this going to rise up to? And so Herod does the right thing, to his credit. He calls the priests and he calls the scribes. And he's saying, you know, they got these guys coming out here saying that a king has been born here, but I don't know anything about it. What do you have to say about this? And these religious leaders who completely missed the manifestation of whatever this star was that God said would come one day and had. These religious leaders, they were too busy doing their own thing to recognize the unfolding plan of God. But they said, oh yeah, we know that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says that you, Bethlehem, you're not going to be insignificant by any means, because out of you is going to come the ruler, the Messiah. So they knew that much. And so they were given the word of the prophet, and Herod took it, and he gave it to these wise men, and he pointed them in the right direction. And I thought it was interesting as I studied that, because the word of God redirects these seekers from Jerusalem to where God says the Messiah would be born. You're thinking, what's your point? Well, I'll say this. Church, when we begin to think in our own way of thinking, and I believe, even though we know the wise men, by all appearances in the Scripture, they somehow lost track of the star. We don't know if it was their fault. We don't know if it was God decided to hide the star. All we know is that they only knew a little bit. They only knew that a star was going to signify this king of the Jews who's going to be mighty on the face of the earth would come someday. But they didn't have the whole story. They didn't have the whole enchilada. And so logic would dictate, well, if there's a king that's going to be born, where would he be born? Well, in the capital. He'd be born in the palace, of course. Is it any wonder they came there? Because that was natural thinking. But church, natural thinking often leads us away from God. We often say, well, I think this is what God would want. And we don't often decide not to pray it through and not to line it up with Scripture and say, well, I'm sure God would want it this way, when sometimes it's just not the case. And all of a sudden we're thinking we're hearing this voice of God all the time. You'll talk to people like that, all of a sudden God's voice sounds just like their voice, and they don't know who they're listening to. All of a sudden they're speaking to themselves, and oh, this is God, it's saying it. And so they got off track. They went to the wrong place. They used human logic. The Magi had the law. They had in the book of Numbers. They apparently had instruction from that, but they didn't have the prophets. Don't miss that. They had the law. They knew the star was going to come rising in the east from the book of Numbers. That's in the book of the law. But they did not have, apparently, the writings of Micah. They lost the voice of God. They lost the prophetic word. I've said that to say this, church. We need to live by the whole counsel of the Word of God. Like, we can't. It was Thomas Jefferson, a wonderful leader for our nation, but it is said that he did not believe in the power and the miraculous power of God. Like, there were no miracles. And it is said that he would take and cut out his New Testament where the miracles took place, and he would cut and paste until it suited his liking and his theology. He was a deist. Unless we live by the whole word and the whole authority of God, church, we're going to be mistaken. We're going to be lost. We're going to get off track, even as believers. I just want to encourage you. Paul writes, he's dealing with the leaders in the church of Ephesus. He's just getting ready to make his departure. It's found in Acts 20. This is verse 27. He's telling them that at some point when I leave, be on your guard, because wolves will come into your congregation. They'll be dressed like sheep and they will try to destroy your body of believers. And then he says this. He says, for I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I've often heard comments, people after services, well, you preach a lot out of the Old Testament. I preach out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like the treasure chest. There's things of the kingdom of God in there that are so special, old things and new things. And so I've never done an analysis on it, but I believe we teach as much out of the Old Testament as the New Testament, because it's the Word of God. This isn't like the New Testament was discounted. I'm sorry, the Old Testament was discounted when we have the New Testament. Absolutely not. It's the whole counsel of God. And these people had a revelation from the book of Numbers and the law, but they didn't have the prophetic word of God, and that's what they needed. You know, that it's interesting there, verses 7 through 10, Herod comes out, he says, oh yeah, the scribes and the high priests, they said the child's going to be in Bethlehem. So go find the child, and when you find him, come back and report to me, because I want to worship this child too. They would have known probably nothing about Herod, about his character. So I think they took him at his word, and he sent them on their way, but I thought it was interesting. He sent them to search, but he decided not to search for himself. And as these wise men are going, it says the star reappears. And now they're back on track and they're celebrating because now they're watching this star, this manifestation, supernatural, provided by God. And it takes them over to Bethlehem and it takes them over the very place where Jesus was staying. Whether it was a stable, whether at that time it was a house, we don't know the time frames. But there they, and it took them literally to the house where Jesus was. As I read that, I thought much about, you've heard it called, if you've been in a church any time, your journey of faith. Your journey of faith. I consider the journey of faith as less of a roadmap, it's more like breadcrumbs. Think that through for a minute, believer. My journey of faith has not really been a map. I haven't found a roadmap to it yet. But I see breadcrumbs from time to time. And it's where, and I believe without question that is God's way of requiring me to rely upon Him. Because I have to go, and I go the way that I believe is right. And when I get myself off track, when I should be going to Bethlehem, and I find myself in the palace in Jerusalem, that God will redirect me, and He'll send me back to Bethlehem where I need to be. And here I am at Bethlehem, and God says, okay, let me show you something special. Let me give you the manifestation of my supernatural star to show you you're on the right course. That's how it is in the Christian walk. And I wish that star was there every day, folks, but it's not. It's just, it hasn't been my experience. If it's been your experience, get with me after the service because I need to maybe visit your prayer closet because whatever's going on with you, I think it's pretty awesome. But this journey of faith, sometimes we get in this, we hit these dead ends in our walk. Has it ever happened to you? We talked just a number of weeks ago about Paul and Silas. They're going on their second missionary journey, clearly sent by God. They lay hands on them. They sent them out. They get up there and they're up and walking through Asia Minor. They visit the churches they'd been at on the first missionary journey. At least Paul had been there. And now they start walking west. And they walk and God says, no, you can't go there. They go further. No, you can't go there. You can't. And they probably traveled hundreds of miles. They finally get to the coast in Troas. And we don't read in the scripture. I wonder if Paul wasn't getting frustrated saying, Lord, how many doors are you going to close? You sent us here. But he goes to sleep that night, and during the night he gets a vision in the night from an angel, and he sees a man from Macedonia across the Aegean Sea to the west. They're there in Troas on the east side. And he gets this vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man is saying to him, come over here and help us. Come over here. We need this gospel that you're preaching. We need to know about Jesus Christ. Paul gets up from his slumber. He gets Silas and said, let's go. We're heading west. Let's get across the Aegean Sea. They need us over there. And so now the door is open. They get over there and they begin to do ministry. They come down to the city of Philippi. We know that woman Lydia, the seller of purple there, is in Philippi. Paul and Silas engage her at the hour of prayer. They're meeting out there along the river. She finally opens her heart to receive Christ. Her and her whole family, all of a sudden, the first European converts in the Bible are saved, and things go bad. Things get really bad for Paul and Silas, these people that are these followers of God's plan. They get arrested, they get beaten, they get stripped, and they get thrown in the dungeon of the Philippian jail. And I wonder if Paul and Silas were sulking. I wonder if they were saying, God, I must be out of your will, because I haven't had a sign for a while, and here we are being obedient, and all of a sudden now we got our feet in stocks, and we're in the inner hole of this dirty Philippian jail. They beat us, they have stripped us, and now it's dark. I could speculate a lot, but fortunately the Word of God tells us that no. It says at the midnight hour they were praying. At the midnight hour they were praising God. At the midnight hour they were singing and worshiping. And even though Satan had their ankles in chains, he didn't have their hands in chains. And I believe without question, and the Bible tells us they were worshiping and singing, and all the prisoners could hear their singing. And they had to be thinking, these men didn't do anything wrong. They're following this Jesus. They're in jail. And why are they rejoicing? Well, I'll tell you why they're rejoicing. Because they had a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. They knew that even they didn't know what was going to happen that day, they knew who held their future. So they began to sing and they began to praise. And God decided to join in and began to shake the foundation of that Philippian jail. And all of a sudden, everybody's doors were opened and all the people's chains fell off. Boy, what a spiritual parallel that is to the power of God. Because it's the power of God that needs to release the teenagers in this high school up here. We can give them all the teaching we want about secular humanism, but they're bound, many of them. And it's only going to be the power of God, a move of the Holy Spirit. That's why we sing, you supply the fire, I'll be the sacrifice, God. Burn us. Burn us. Set us on fire. It says, when they saw the star again, they rejoiced. They got a fresh word from God. It was a fresh inspiration. It affirmed that they are on the right track. And that's why I've tried to make the analogy. This Christian walk is like breadcrumbs to me. I know you won't find breadcrumbs in the scriptures, so don't look there. But it's been my experience. It's like, okay, God, I know I'm on the right track because now I see this. And then sometimes I'll go for a month without any type of, I won't say revelation because I regularly get that when I study the Word of God, but some type of direction. And I say, God, you know, I'll give you an example. I was flying back from Florida one time. It was winter. I think I was flying into Pittsburgh. And you could look out in the aircraft. They put those big landing lights on and you can see it was snowing. Like snowing. Heavy snow. And that's why all of a sudden they said, we can't land. And I'm sure they're clearing the runway. We're going to put you in a holding pattern. 15 minutes went by. 30 minutes went by. An hour went by. An hour and a half went by. I'm thinking, how much fuel does this plane have? And then I'm looking out the window thinking, are there any other planes coming here? Because I hope we can see them. Not that it would do any good. Wouldn't do me any good other than I would see it coming. It'd be the last thing I would see. But it was in a holding pattern. Sometimes, church, our Christian believer, sometimes your life is going to feel like a holding pattern. I just want to be frank with you. You know, and again, there's Paul and Silas. Their life was in a holding pattern. They're walking across Macedonia. I'm sorry, they're walking across Asia Minor. Holding pattern. This door's closed. That door's closed. They get a revelation. And again, they go to Philippi. Things are going good. We got one convert here. Somebody gave their heart to the Lord. The whole family. Praise the Lord. And what did that get them? Got them in jail. Now they're in a holding pattern. And you remember that story, though. The jailer was going to take his own life, knowing that he would be under sentence of death for allowing these people to escape. Paul says, he calls for the lights. He says, don't worry, we're all here. And then he begins to witness to the Philippian jailer, and he says, What do I got to do to be saved? They saw something so powerful in his life that all of a sudden, what you got, sir, I must have. He says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Amen? Wow, praise God. Wow. They saw the star and then they rejoiced. And don't miss verse 11. I love this. We're almost done with this passage here. It says, they came to Bethlehem in verse 11, and they came into the house and saw the child. I just want to stop there. I just believe that there's so many people that are so close to Jesus Christ. They want to know the truth, and I get that. And they want to be sure they're not going to be. We watched the movie the other night, the Polar Express. Have you ever seen that? Pretty neat. You know, I mean, the animation to me is fascinating. You know, those guys come out there pouring out hot chocolate and stuff. It's really cool. I don't know how they do that. But there was a story of the young boy. He was getting older, and now the question is Santa Claus real or not? And it's kind of a thing. But I'm only using it as an analogy because there's a lot of people that are so close to Jesus Christ, only this far away. All they really need to do is say, yes, I'm all in. Like Mary. Mary had to decide. We could say what we want. It was God's providence. It was going to happen anyway. God knew. Yeah, I get all that. But the Scripture tells us that she consented. Say, okay, I'm in. I'm in. But they came to the house, and the point I'm trying to make here, church, is they came to the house, and they didn't look in the window and say, wow, I bet that's him. I bet that's him. Man, this is so cool. Let's go out and tell everybody that he's over here. No, what did they do? They entered in. They needed an encounter with Christ. They wanted a personal encounter with Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, that's what the church is needing today, a fresh encounter so many times. But even in our culture, people don't even realize they need an encounter with Jesus Christ to be able to see their lives transformed. All the things that they need in this world, the desires, what's lacking, the emptiness, the hopelessness, if they would simply say, yes, Jesus, I believe, all of a sudden things begin to change. And I'm not preaching some prosperity thing here where everything's going to be hunky-dory. They're going to be on the breadcrumb trail. I'll just tell you that. It's not a negative. It's just the reality. But I'll tell you what, it's a blessed journey. It is a blessed journey. Amen? I've never lived, since I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I've never lived one day without hope. It is said, I hope I can get this right. It is said we can live 2 days without water, 5 minutes without oxygen, but we can't live 10 seconds without hope. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I'm just saying, I've had hope since the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Praise God. They entered into the house. They had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They didn't stay on the outside looking in. They went to go in there. And it says they bowed down and they worshiped. That literally means in the New Testament, when you worship somebody, you are bowing down. And can you see that? These leaders, high-level leaders, coming from a foreign nation, and they're in this house where every Mary and Joseph and the baby are, and they begin to bow down. I'll bet you Mary, in fact, it says she was just pondering all these things in her heart as she saw that. She would have seen the angels there earlier. She's got to be like eating this up. All of a sudden, Mary has almost lost her espoused husband. She's probably alienated herself from her family. Things have probably gotten really bad for her. She has this baby of the Son of God in a dirty stable, laid him in a manger. She's probably thinking, this trail of breadcrumbs has run out. Then all of a sudden, here come these wise men, these leaders from a foreign nation, and they come into the house and they find her. You can't look it up on the internet. There was no Google search back then. They didn't have that. It had to encourage her and Joseph that, here's another breadcrumb. Look at this revelation. This has been difficult these last 9 months, 10 months, or however many months, Lord. But thank you, Father, for sending a revelation to me. It was probably more important for Mary and Joseph as it was for the wise men. And it says they came down and they gave their treasures. They gave something. They didn't come in and give them a trinket from China. They gave their treasures, and I love this because you know what they gave. They gave gold. There's so much symbolism that's talked about. It could make a whole message out of this, but I won't. But clearly, gold represents royalty. As I said earlier in this message, they didn't come to find the one who's going to be king someday. They came to find the one who had been born king. He was a king. He is a king. He's always been a king. He is the King of Kings. They gave gold to recognize the royalty. Frankincense is an incense. Remember, if you grew up in the 70s, like incense was everybody. Everybody, it's like a punk. You can light your fireworks off, but it had a smell, like patchouli and stuff like that. Yeah, and they had little cone ones. You know, all the hippies put that in their little dish, and you go into their house. They're higher than a kite, and they got this. You can't tell the pot smoke from the incense. I lived in the 60s. I grew up thinking, what are you guys doing? What? Frankincense is in special incense, and it was burned. If you remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about Zacharias. It was burned by the priests to honor God. And here Jesus is the high priest. And so the frankincense recognizes his divinity and his role of the high priest. And that's why today he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is, the writer of Hebrews says, he's what? He's our high priest. And so that incense is frankincense is significant of his role as a high priest. And then the myrrh. There's so many things that we could talk about myrrh. Do you remember when we talked about the church at Smyrna? Myrrh was this, it was a resin that would come out of the bush, of the myrrh bush. And in order to get the resin out, it had to be cut. It cut the skin and it would bleed. It was kind of similar to the sap we get for maple syrup, only it was a lot thicker. And then when it would come down, it would ooze down. They would harvest that. And it was used as a pain reliever and as an antiseptic. And so you see myrrh is significant of the humanity of the God-man. This was God in the flesh. This was an incarnation. This wasn't some imagination. This was God becoming man in the flesh. I put it this way, it would signify the course the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would complete as a man, including the trials, including the pain, including the temptation, including the difficulty. Jesus lived and died as a man, God-man, fully human, but fully divine. He was tempted among all things, yet without sin. And that's why the grave could not hold him, because he was sinless, the only man that ever lived without sin. And that's why his blood is so precious. You know, we need a spiritual transfusion. All humans do. It's a spiritual transfusion to take out our sinful blood, and we need the blood of Jesus Christ to receive by faith, because his blood is holy. Amen? And when we do that, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's a spiritual transfusion. Wow. In fact, this humanity, this myrrh, you know the verse, Psalms 30, verse 5, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. That though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty should become rich. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and he despised its shame. He endured the cross. Why? Because he could see what's on the other side of it. What's on the other side of it, Pastor Don? You and me. And is responsible for bringing many sons and daughters to God the Father. We are now part of the royal priesthood as believers. Wow. Then the last thing, and then I close. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by what? Another way, a different way. They had been warned that Herod's trying to destroy the child. I just have two thoughts on that, and I'll close. Satan will always try to destroy what God is birthing. Did you notice that? Satan will always try. God has planted a seed in maybe all of your hearts. He plants a seed. Do you know, we literally live across from the state forest. I often walk, or we walk up there, and you see these big oak trees. These huge oak trees. Let me just go beyond that. We were out in California just a couple years ago, and we got to see the giant sequoias. I mean, it's incredible. It is incredible. Like oak trees are big. Like, they look like toothpicks compared to these things. I mean, they're just huge. I have a picture of myself standing in. There was a hollow in one, and I look like I'm that big. And the tree is about as wide as a stage. It's just, they're so big. But they start as a seed. You start as a seed. An oak tree starts as an acorn, as a seed. And Satan knows it's a lot easier to destroy that seed when it's small than it's become a great when it's become a great oak, or when it's become a great sequoia. It's the same parallel, that Satan will try to rob the seed from your lives. He's going to try to take the dreams that God has placed in you and try to destroy them through discouragement, try to destroy them through lack of faith, try to destroy them through distraction of the things of the earth. Amen? He tries to destroy what God is going to birth. And I close with this thought. After the encounter with Jesus, they left a different way. You cannot encounter Jesus and leave the same way, folks. You can't. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you will be changed. And every encounter that you have with Jesus Christ is going to change you. It's going to transform you. That's why I think it's C.S. Lewis. It says that we know that Christians means little Christ. And he says what that means is God is taking the clay, if you will, and he's forming us and fashioning us into images of himself. I'm thinking, God, could you hurry up the process a little bit? It's taking a long time. These breadcrumbs are getting stale. Lord, hurry up. I'm ready to ditch this issue that I've been dealing with in my life. Help me. You can close your Bibles if you still have them open. I just want to give you these parting thoughts. The name of the message has been Search or Don't Search. The Magi were relentless in their search. And when they finally found what they were seeking for, they didn't stay on the outside. They said, I'm all in. I'm coming to the door and I'm entering in. And they encountered the risen Lord. And when they did that, they left a different way. Church, I don't know what it is. Some of you may not know Jesus as your Savior. If you do not, I want to tell you, my Bible says today is the day of salvation. My Bible says you don't know what tomorrow holds. Nor do I. And if He's speaking, today is the day to say, yes, I receive you. Just like Mary received the Spirit when she said, yes, I believe that so will I. The moment I say, yes, Lord, I give you my heart. And that's how it works. It's a spiritual transaction. Search or don't search, regardless of where we are on our search, church, Jesus is searching for us. Isn't that great? Jesus, as the baby, was kind of young to go searching for these wise men. But you see, God the Father provided a way for them to find it through the star that appeared. But now, Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 10, He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that great? That not only can we encounter Jesus, but He's looking to encounter us. That's great. You know, it's a lot easier to find my wife in the grocery store when she's looking for me. You know what I mean? Like, she sometimes, you know, if she has her phone off and she's busy doing something, I have a hard time finding her. Fortunately, she's tall, so I can usually see her heads over the racks. But some stores have higher racks and I'm lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. I close with this story. It's one of my favorites. It's talking about the Father who's always seeking. It reminds me of in Luke, I think it's chapter 15, the story, we often call it the story of the prodigal son in this house. I like to call it the story of the loving father. You know the story that I'm talking about, the son, the wayward son that was, when he finally found out that his ways were not working out, he had tied himself to basically a pagan. He finally broke ties and says, my father's slaves are doing better than I am. I'm going to come home. And when he came home, he already said, I wish my dad would just make me a slave like one of his slaves. And I'd be happy with that. That'd be better than eating his pig food all the time. But when he comes home, the father doesn't look out and say, oh, here's the son that I'm going to give a whipping to. Here's the son who's been so disappointed to me. I don't see that in the father's heart. Amen, church? That's not in our father's heart. It says when the father was looking, in fact, the father was looking for the son all these years. I'm sure he stood many, many days out there watching for the son to come home. And when he did, he saw the son, it says, from far off. It says the father ran and the father embraced the son. The father kissed the son again and again. And the son started giving his rehearsed speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your slaves. And the father basically shuts him off. And he tells the servants, you go get a robe for my son here. You put clothes on him because he's destitute. He's my son. Put a royal robe on him. Put shoes on his feet, these bare feet of a slave. He's my son. Get the family signet ring and put it on his finger. And it says that, and then he says, go get the best calf and sacrifice. My son who was lost has been found. That's the Father. That's the heart of the Father God, church. Please never miss that. The story takes place in Madrid, Spain. If I'm not mistaken, it was actually a writing of Ernest Hemingway. Thinking, what's that got to do with church? Well, just let me read it. No one could really say why young Paco had run away. Or perhaps he didn't. Maybe he was kicked out of his home by his father for something foolish that he had said or that he did. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid with hopes of one day entering into a line of work that may well have gotten him killed. A profession of bullfighting. But losing connection with his son was the last thing the father had ever wanted, which is why the father tried something he desperately hoped would work. There was no chance he could find Paco by wandering the populated streets of Madrid, so instead he put an advertisement in the local newspaper. The advertisement read, quote, Paco, meet me at Madrid Town Square at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. When the father went to the town square that Tuesday at noon, there stood hundreds of young men named Paco waiting for their fathers and waiting to receive the forgiveness they never thought was possible. So the question to all of us is, do we search or do we not search? Do we give up? We say, no, this is, I've gone far enough. Some would say, I don't even know this Jesus, and I just don't want to search anymore. I say, I encourage you to find out who this Jesus is. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Some of you say, I've had these dreams in my heart, but I believe it was a word from the Lord, but it just hasn't come to fruition. I want to encourage you to continue on that trail of breadcrumbs until every word that's from the Lord will come true. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? My God is true. I'm going to ask that the lights come down, the worship team come up. As we begin to close the service today, I trust that the Word of God, even though, again, it's a passage you probably all know and have heard so many times, I trust that the words through the Holy Spirit, and not this preacher, but the Holy Spirit have spoken to you. And they've touched something in your life that begin to transform something that God has planted a seed deep inside of you. Because the very fact that you're here today shows the Lord you're seeking something. You may say, well, I'm just being obedient. No, you may not know it, but you're already on a journey. We're all on a journey. And God wants to implant something special in your heart. You say, I've already had a dream. Then God says, I'm ready to continue to flourish that dream. Just keep on keeping on and don't give up. Just like the wise men, they got misdirected. They lost the star. They could have given up hope, but not so, because it was God's plan for them to find the Son of God that night. I'm going to ask that you please stand, and when the band is ready, they're going to begin to play silently or quietly. I'm sorry, but right now I'm just going to ask as God is speaking. And in fact, I just want you to listen to what He's saying to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. God, I believe that many of us could say we're kind of like Zacharias. You gave him a promise. He basically said, how am I going to know this is going to happen? Why don't you prove it to me? God, I believe many of us have faltered in unbelief at some times. Not necessarily unbelief in you, but unbelief that your promise that we believe is from you would be true. It would come to fulfillment. God, I pray that you'll encourage that heart right now. In Jesus' name, I just pray to God that you would reinvigorate the dreams, reinvigorate the passion, reinvigorate the direction in our lives. God, I pray, Father, that we would continue to pursue and seek Jesus, the Messiah, at all costs. And God, even when we get off track at times and we lose sight of the star, I pray even today, if there's any here that have fallen into that category, you will redirect us in the pathways, the ways of everlasting. God, there's some here maybe struggling with a decision in their lives. And I think they know what you're calling them to do. And God, I pray right now, if it's your calling upon their lives, you'll help them through the struggle, but enable them to answer, yes, Lord, as Mary did. Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, God, I will. And God, right now, Father, for those who are seeking more of you, for those who are seeking to know you more, God, I pray that they would just continue to press in and you would reveal yourself to them in visions and in dreams and in scripture and in encounters, in miraculous encounters. In fact, right now, dear God, I pray, Father, for the needs that are on the hearts of the people in this very sanctuary. And God, you bring to mind, Father, you continue to bring to mind not only Nick, who we lift up right now in the name of Jesus Christ, but also as we pray for Brad on Christmas Eve, dear God, I pray that you'll continue to minister to these two people. For those of our flock right now who are home and watching online, who've been stricken with COVID and with other illnesses right now in Jesus' name, we thank you for delivering them thus far. But God, I pray you continued healing upon them and restore their bodies completely. And God, right now, I just pray a blessing of a prayer of protection over this congregation that stands here today, Father, and those, again, watching online. You'll even protect us from the, not just the COVID, but, Father, the attacks of the enemy, the physical and the spiritual attacks of the enemy. Continue to help us stand strong in health and stronger in faith. God, I just thank you, Father, that you are our champion. You are our warrior. My Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood,
my God will raise up a standard. That standard is a flag of battle. He's a warrior for us, and I thank you. You're the one who stands in before us. You're the one who fights the battles for us. You are our protector, God. I pray, Father, right now that you'll protect this congregation and everyone in the hearing of my voice, dear God, that you'll just send a special impartation of strength and power. Even in times we become hopeless and disappointed, dear God, I pray that you'll encourage us. You're the one who protects us in all ways. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for each one that's here today. And again, I just close with praying for a special impartation of healing, of strength, of the power of God. I pray to God I'll hear testimonies of dreams and visions and revelations, even this week, from those who are in the hearing of my voice today. Because God, it's your will, Father. It is your word that's being spoken. We bless you and we thank you for your presence in this house today. We thank you. You are our protector in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Would you please worship with us?
Protector, you hide.
God, we thank you that we don't have to go it alone. In the natural, we may seem like we're the only ones fighting this battle. But God, I pray, God, today, even today, you will remind us in some amazing way that you are our protector and you are the one who fights the battles for us. I pray to God for each heart that is here today, we will continue to pursue, press in, and search for the deeper things of Jesus Christ. God, I pray once again for revelation and dreams and wisdom and understanding that only comes from heaven, Father, as you guide us on the journey you have set before us. Thank you, Father. You are our guiding light. You are our protector. For that, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. You may be seated just for a moment. We have just a couple closing things, and then we will dismiss you. Once again, we're just so blessed you're here today. If you're new here today, we are preparing to have a luncheon for some of our newer visitors, so you can find out more about what Lightree is and what God has called us here, the heart of Lightree. We just want to share that with you. But for those that are visiting, we're just blessed to have you here today. So thank you for being here. We just send you, praise God. We send you with the blessing from this house, and we just ask you where God is leading all of us. We'll continue to stay on the right path. Amen. Praise God. All right. So tonight, or this week, yes, prayer is canceled for December 31st. So please, but our normal prayer time will reinstitute. That should be January 6th. Join us at 6 p.m. We come in and pray. We've been focusing especially on prayers for our nation. Continue to pray for the upcoming election in Georgia. Very pivotal election coming here in the coming days. Continue to pray for that. Next. Look at that. Snow. Angie, did you put that screen up there? Because she loves snow and I don't like it. So I'm thinking that she got the Mandy somehow and she had her put that. That is not a prophetic rendering. That is not a prediction or anything like that. So praise the Lord, right? So, okay, well, that's it. All the announcements. So we have something to close on. We play this song. We love it. If you've been here at any of the services, you've heard it. God rest ye merry gentlemen. I love the song. Would you please stand? And after the song is over, you are dismissed. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord today. Here we go. Come on.